I will be reading from the book of Romans, chapter 5, verses 15 through 19. You can find this on page 1753 if you're using a Pew Bible. And this is God's word. But the gift is not like the trespass. For if the many die by the trespass of one man, how much more, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? Again, the gift of God is not like the result of the one man's sin. The judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation, but the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification. For if by the trespasses of the one man death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and the gift of righteousness reign in the life through the one man, Jesus Christ? Consequently, just as the result of one trespass was the condemnation for all men, so also the result of one act of righteousness was justification that brings life for all men. For just as through the disobedience of the one man, the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man, the many will be made righteous.
Have you ever heard of the expression, that's like comparing apples and oranges? It's used when someone tries to compare two things that aren't all that similar. In fact, many times they're not similar at all. Suppose someone tells me about a new mountain bike that they purchased for a large sum of money, this really expensive, fancy mountain bike. And they tell me how smooth it rides, how easy it pedals, how fast it goes, how it grips the rugged terrain. And then I chime in quite seriously, oh, that reminds me of the tricycle I had when I was 3 years old. I don't think so. Suppose someone speaks of a trip they made to the Mall of America in Minnesota. The Mall of America is large enough to fit seven Yankee stadiums in. It has an indoor amusement park called Nickelodeon Universe, and it includes at least three roller coasters in that indoor amusement park. It has an aquarium called Sea Life Minnesota, including sharks, turtles, stingrays, and other aquatic life. It has 12,287 parking spaces, 485 stores. Every year, 40 million people visit the Mall of America. It has more than 50 places to eat. It even has a chapel inside that has performed over 7,000 weddings. And someone tells me, well, I went to the Mall of America. And then I pipe up and say, well, that's nothing. You ought to visit the Swansea Mall. Which last time I went had like two stores open. Well, in our text this morning, Paul begins a sustained comparison between Adam and Christ. But what he's really doing is contrasting the differences between Adam and Christ. And the differences are enormous. Why compare these two men? In verse number 14, Paul stated, Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. You compare the two because Adam prefigures, if you will, or is a type of Christ. But the question becomes, how then? And the reason is because Adam's actions as the first man had an effect on the whole human race. And Christ's actions have an effect on a large number of people who are in Christ. But the comparison really stops there. Just like the Swansea Mall and the Mall of America are both malls, and a mountain bike and my tricycle are both cycles, the contrast, the differences are great. And in these verses, we see the superiority of Jesus Christ. You see, Adam and Christ are seen here as the two most influential individuals in the history of the world. But Adam brought spiritual disaster to human beings, and Christ brings supreme blessings to those who are in him by faith. Christ is infinitely greater. We can compare, understanding the contrast is so, so great. Now, Paul has already, in verses 12, 13, and 14, spoken of how Adam's sin brought spiritual disaster to the human race. All sinned in Adam. Thus, even when no formal law had been given to a people, sin and death existed. In fact, we saw in those verses that they reign as formidable powers over humankind. The fact that Adam is the representative head of the human race, and Christ is the head of the new humanity, those who are God's kingdom people, those facts demand us to see this great contrast. And so in verses 15, 16, 17, 18, and 19, we see that Paul keeps saying, by one man, one man, one man, speaking of one man's sinful act and its results, that's Adam, and then speaking of one man's righteousness and obedience and its results, and that's Jesus. Adam impacted the world for evil, Christ for good. Christ has ultimately undone the evil Adam imposed. Christ has undone it in terms of redeeming sinful human beings and reconciling them to God. All of these differences between Adam and Christ boil down to this. Those in Christ receive God's marvelous, extravagant, amazing, wonderful, saving grace. And those who remain in Adam get God's just condemnation. In verses 15 to 21, to the end of the chapter, I count in the English Standard Version, the word gift and the word grace five times, each word five times. We must see in this passage the blessedness of Christ's work. He alone is the Savior of the world, worthy of all our praise and honor and glory. Adam and Christ must be compared, but compared so that we see the huge differences. We cannot overestimate Christ's superiority. He's the eternal Word of God who took on flesh to redeem sinners, displaying for us God's fathomless love as he died on the cross for sin. Now, each of these, there's 5 points this morning in the sermon. And the 5 points represent the five verses here. Each verse emphasizes an aspect of the differences between Adam and Christ. So that's how this outline will unfold. Each point is one of the differences, or emphasizes one of the differences, and pertains to that particular verse. So the first one, in verse 15, we see dissimilarity. The emphasis in verse number 15 is the dissimilarity, comparing transgression as opposed to abounding grace. Hey, what did Adam bring? Transgression. What did Christ bring? Abounding grace. Verse 15. The key words in the verse are, is not like. But the free gift is not like the trespass. Be sure of that. Christ's work and Adam's failure are greatly dissimilar. Adam's sin and Christ's grace are deeply and profoundly different. So Paul begins in verse 15 by speaking of Christ's actions as bringing about a free gift that speaks of grace and righteousness, and grace and righteousness for those who should be condemned. The contrast is that Christ's blessing was not as the trespass. We see the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. Notice in this verse, free gift and is said twice and grace twice. And as we'll see in this context even, grace is not merely undeserved favor, but it's a powerful, dynamic grace that actually saves sinners. Not just making people savable, but saving them. Transforming them. The Greek word, but the free gift, translated free gift, I think in the NIV it's just gift, but the Greek word is charisma, referring to something being given freely, generously. It refers to the gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ. And here Paul says, no, it's not like the trespass or offense or transgression, some of the translations say. Because Paul says through the trespass or transgression, many died. For if many died through one man's trespass, many here takes the meaning of the context. Many here is the totality of mankind. Many died, the totality of mankind died through one man's transgression. And I would say that's because through that one man's transgression, we all sinned. But notice Paul says, for if many died through one man's trespass, much more. What comes to many by Jesus Christ, Paul says, God's grace and gift come by Christ. Specifically, the grace of, Paul says, that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded. The much more, or how much more, and the word abounded or overflow indicate the superiority of the quality of what Christ did. Adam sinned, but Jesus saves, Jesus redeems, Jesus secures the salvation of sinners, Jesus demonstrates God's unfailing love for his elect, Jesus brings grace the free gift of eternal life. Paul says, through Christ, God's grace abounded for many. Much more. Indeed, nothing compares with that kind of grace. Abounded for many. The many there represents the great number of those in Christ. The totality of the saved. I don't think one could get more dissimilarity than the dissimilarity between Adam who sinned and the grace of God in Christ that overcomes sin and death. So, verse 15, we see dissimilarity, transgression as opposed to abounding grace. And then in verse 16, we see the result. The emphasis is on the result of this grace, the result of this sin. Judgment in verse 16, as opposed to justification. Paul points out the great difference in what happens when Adam sins or transgresses and Christ's redemptive work. The free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin, for judgment came after the trespass, and that judgment brought condemnation, is what the text says. And then Paul says, but the free gift, following many trespasses, brought justification. Adam's sin brought judgment and condemnation. Christ's obedience unto death, in spite of many trespasses, because all people follow Adam's footsteps and sin, that brought the free gift and justification. Following many trespasses brought justification. Now, the many trespasses weren't the cause of the justification. They were the occasion that called forth God's gracious act of love. Judgment and condemnation came about by one man's sin. The free gift and justification came about in spite of many, many, many sins. And the justification here is judicial. You may hear, sometimes theologians use these words, forensic justification, which simply means legal justification. That's the sense here, because the justification parallels the condemnation, which is a legal judgment. You're guilty. But in justification, God's verdict is declared for believers, those justified, as righteous. What was the result of the grace that comes through Christ? Justification. What was the result of Adam's sin? Condemnation, judgment. The verdict is righteousness for God's children. We're reminded here of the phrase Martin Luther used, simul justus et peccator, Latin, and that means, and this is great, Luther said, we are at the same time justified and sinner. It's remarkable that God would declare sinners righteous. We're declared justified in Christ. We must still deal with indwelling sin. And of course, there's more to salvation than justification. We're being sanctified. One day we'll be actually righteous and like Christ in terms of moral character. But in verse 16, Paul says, look, verse 15, Paul says, look, there's a dissimilarity between the transgression as opposed to grace. The result of the transgression is judgment. The result of the abounding grace is justification. Verse 17, the emphasis is what reigns then. Death through Adam as opposed to life through Christ. There's transgression as opposed to abounding grace, judgment as opposed to justification. Death reigns through Adam, life through Christ. Verse 17, for if because of one man's trespass death reigned, much more will those reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Believers reign in life. Believers are freed from the dominion of death. So Paul now looks at this contrast between Adam and Christ as death reigning through Adam. And then Paul says, much more, those who receive abundance of grace, the free gift of righteousness, will reign in life through the one man Christ. Death reigns supreme in the sense no one escapes its rule. As one gospel preacher said, the world is a place of cemeteries. And Paul is making it clear here that death did not reign simply because we all commit sins in our life. Paul is making it clear that death reigned because Adam sinned. One man's trespass, death reigned through that one man. Another enforcement of the idea that we all sinned in Adam, which is why we all experienced the same punishment Adam experienced. But Paul says that much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life. They will reign, pointing to the fact that although we have victory in Christ now, there'll be a full victory someday, at the consummation of all things when Christ returns. Much more. Now, it might seem as we look at verses 15 and 16 and even verses 18 and 19, it might seem like Paul is saying something like, all human beings fall in Adam. And contrastly, all human beings will be saved in Christ. And that's known as universalism. All will be saved. Just like all fell in Adam, all are saved in Christ. That's absolutely not what Paul is saying here. That is not true. We know that by the fact that many passages in Scripture teach that some human beings will experience God's condemnation and wrath, not be saved. Paul has already spoken in previous verses in Romans of the eternal wrath to come that will fall on the unrepentant. And it's particularly in verse number 17 we see that universalism is not in view. For in verse 17, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. The reigning in life is for those who receive the gift of salvation through the Spirit's work. So in these verses, Paul is referring to Christ's benefits as falling to those who are in Christ. There's a universal result with Adam's sin. Adam sins, all sin in Adam, all die, all are under God's wrath until they come out from under that in Christ. Universal result. In Christ, there's a salvific result for those in Christ, saved through his obedience. So death reigns over all men, but Christ delivers those who put their trust in Christ from this death, so conversely, they reign in life. So in verse number 17, the emphasis is on what reigns. Verse 18, point number 4, the emphasis in verse 18, believe it or not, is the conclusion of what Paul started to say in verse 12. which is all in Adam are condemned by one act, as opposed to all in Christ are justified by one act. All in Adam are condemned by one act. All in Christ are justified by one act. And the emphasis of verse 18 is very simple. Paul finishes what he began to say in verse number 12. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. We said last week at the end of verse number 12, Paul starts to compare Adam and Christ, and he breaks off that comparison to further explain sin entering the world through Adam. So here's the conclusion of verse number 12. It's really the whole statement. Paul has been contrasting Adam and Christ in verses 15, 16, and 17, but this verse provides the concise conclusion of Romans 5:12, where Paul began by saying, just as sin came into the world by one man, but he never says, so also, until here. He finishes the thought. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so, notice the as and the so is the completion of it, one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. Clearly, Adam's transgression is what resulted in the condemnation of mankind. And Christ's act of righteousness, his act of lovingly dying for sinners, resulted in justification and life for all men. Notice it says in verse 17, one act of righteousness. That's referring to Christ's ultimate submission to the Father in going to the cross as the Lamb of God. Philippians 2:8, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. When it says in verse number 18, so one act of righteousness leads to justification of life for all men. That's for all men implied in Christ, all who are in Christ. Adam's sin, condemnation to all. Christ's obedience, justification and life to all in Christ. One act of righteousness. We must stand in awe of that one act of righteousness, in awe of the cross. As Paul said in Galatians 6:14, far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. John Bunyan, the man who wrote Pilgrim's Progress, probably sometime in 1675 or 1676, he wrote Pilgrim's Progress from prison, from the Bedford, England prison. Bunyan was in prison for being a nonconformist, which meant he was not part, during that time, was a time when you had to be part of the official church in England. You had to be licensed by that church, and Bunyan would not take a license to preach. And he spent many years in prison for that, and he wrote Pilgrim's Progress. But anyway, in Bunyan's own testimony, if you ever, it's hard to read, but Grace Abounding to the Chief of Sinners, he struggled with assurance of salvation. He had no peace in his heart. He agonized over his soul. He went through times of overwhelming darkness. But one day, there was this decisive moment. And here's his description. This is in his own words. his description of the decisive moment that gave him assurance of salvation. He said, "One day as I was passing into the field, this sentence fell upon my soul." This is kind of what he thought, what God brought to his heart and his soul. "Thy righteousness is in heaven. And methought withal, I saw the eyes of my soul, with the eyes of my soul, Jesus Christ at God's right hand. There, I say, was my righteousness. So that wherever I was, or whatever I was doing, God could not say of me, he lacks my righteousness. For that was just before him. I saw him also, moreover, that it was not my good frame of heart that made me righteous, better, nor yet my bad frame that made my righteousness worse." This is what he saw. He said, "For my righteousness was Jesus Christ himself, the same yesterday, today, and forever." And then Bunyan says, "Now did my chains fall off my legs indeed. I was loose from my afflictions and irons. My temptations also fled away." So from that time, those dreadful scriptures of God, and he's referring to the scriptures that talk about the unpardonable sin, which he was afraid he committed, left off to trouble me. "Now went I home rejoicing for the grace and love of God." So one act of righteousness, Paul says, leads to justification, all being declared righteous by that one man's act. Christ is our righteousness. And then in verse number 19... the emphasis in verse 19 is really just a restatement of verse 18. Sinful human beings as opposed to a new humanity of righteous people. Verse 19. "For as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous." Another way of saying what he said in verse number 18. When it says, "By the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners," doesn't mean they were forced to be sinners. It means that Adam's sin is what made them sinful people. All people connected in solidarity with Adam are constituted as sinners, Christ being the exception in terms of being a human being that didn't have a sin nature. And all people in Christ will be made righteous. But it's in the comparison, one of the things we don't expect in this comparison is the future tense. The many were made sinners, so by one man's obedience, the many were made righteous. But it doesn't say that. It says will be made righteous. Paul has in view not simply Adam representing all humanity and Christ representing all who are in him, but he has in mind here that all human beings in Adam do become actual sinners in life, and all believers in Christ do become progressively righteous until the end, when they become like Christ, fully righteous. That's God's goal for us. righteousness. In fact, that's what's required of those who will enter the fullness of his kingdom. And that comes by this one man, Jesus Christ. Now, this passage begs two related questions. As we see in this passage, transgression from Adam, abounding grace from Christ, judgment from Adam, justification from Christ, death reigning from Adam, life through Christ, all in Adam condemned by one act, all in Christ justified by one act, sinful human beings because of Adam, a new humanity of righteous people because of Christ. Two related questions if you're a Christian. Number one, who else do you need besides Jesus Christ? And number two, what more do you need besides all you have in Christ? Do you need a better Savior? No. You need someone to love you more than Jesus? No. Do you need more grace than he can give? No. More justification or righteousness than he can provide? Who else do you need besides Jesus Christ? No one. What more do you need besides all you have in Jesus Christ? Nothing. May God give us the grace and help us understand Christ is our life. When Christ, who is our life, appears, Paul says in Colossians 3 and verse number 4, when Christ, who is our life. Let me ask you to hear this short little part of a Christmas hymn that we sing, Hark the Herald Angels Sing. Although I'm not sure this verse is in a lot of hymn books, but this is how it goes. Adam's likeness now efface. That means get rid of. Stamp thy image in its place. Second Adam from above, work it in us by thy love. Second Adam, that's Jesus, the second Adam, working his image in us because of his great love for us. And let me just close by addressing anyone here who does not know Jesus Christ. Christ called you to look unto him and be saved by his grace through faith. Don't trust your Adamic state of sinfulness to get you to heaven. It simply leads to your eternal death. If you're here and you're an unbeliever, you need to turn with all your heart to Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior. Let's pray. Father in heaven, help us to see the wonder and grace and mercy and love in the statement, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life. We have a chance now to think on and focus on that one act as we take bread, which represents the body of Christ. And we drink of the cup, which represents the blood of Christ. Help us understand first and foremost what we do now is not about what we're doing particularly. It's really about remembering what you've done. Fill our hearts with joy and peace and thankfulness, Lord, because of that one man's obedience, that one act of righteousness. Help us live in such a way, Lord, that we understand that our righteousness is Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. That must be all we trust. And of course, we know that we need no other Savior but Jesus. So we thank you and praise you, and we ask you to bless now as we partake of communion. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.